Every day we hear news about violent assaults, carjackings, and other acts of crime spiraling across the United States. Washington's answer is to confiscate your guns, but a new book from Regnery offers hope for a better solution. Professional firearms instructor and veteran gun store owner Larry Correa's new book, In Defense of the Second Amendment, pulls back the curtain on Washington's gun-grabbing agenda and how you can protect your rights as well as your family. Get In Defense of the Second Amendment, new from Regnery, available at Amazon.com.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
We are back. And, Joe, you remember Ed Dowd? We had him on the program in the past. He was a good friend with Larry Nichols.
Right, and, yeah, and, well, a long time ago.
Yeah. Well, anyhow, he's still out there, and he's been doing a lot. He's been on the War Room. And here, he had made some predictions back in 2022, and he was right on the money. Well, let me tell you what he said. The money supply M2 year-over-year growth went negative for the first time since 1930. That was the Great Depression. Let me say that again, 1930. This is the fifth time it happened, and the previous four times since 1968 have been associated with financial panics. So M2 is basically money, and money is credit. Here we are. The Wall Street Journal is fermenting bank runs by reporting 186 of them are in trouble. And so they're trying to keep it quiet. I noticed, did you ever notice watching that? I'm watching the PMSNBC bank, the money channel in the morning. And I'm watching them, and you can tell the looks on their faces is like, how are we going to
spin this, and you
can tell there's a worried look. Well, let's listen to what Dowd has to say, because this is concerning everybody, concerning all of us out there. We could be right on the verge of a not just a crash, a major. We could be in a depression, going into a depression. Go ahead and play that, Kyle.
This was a called shot by you, brother, a couple of months ago on this show, and you actually said, "Hey, by the time we hit March, I think it's going to be game over." Walk us through what you knew then, why you projected out, and you actually think now it's worse than you actually thought it was. Correct, sir?
Correct. So, in November, came on your show, my team, Carlos Signori, the PhD physicist, did a report on the economy, and the economy showed a deep recession coming fast and furious in first and second quarter. So here we are. The other bad thing that happened in November of 2022, M2, the money supply, year-over-year growth went negative for the first time since 1930. Let me say that again, 1930. This is the fifth time it's happened. And the previous four times since 1868 have been associated with financial panics. So M2 is just basically money, and money is credit. So credit's contracting, and here we are. And the Wall Street Journal, I guess, is fomenting bank runs by reporting that 186 of them are in trouble. So here we are. And I don't know the speed of this. I don't know whether they're going to be able to slow this down or it's going to happen.
Well, actually, hold it. What the Wall Street Journal just said, though, and I want to make sure it was clear. They said, hey, it's not going to be a bank run because the Federal Reserve, they've now given an implicit guarantee to all these banks. That quite frankly, the issue is that they've guaranteed these deposits. So where is that is going to be the most expensive. We're going to see the most expensive bailout in history, because these banks are insolvent. The Silicon Valley Bank balance, when you get in and see the numbers, it was insolvent last year. It's got leverage of 185-1. A bank should have leverage of 3 or 4, maybe 5-1. In the investment banks, 8-1. Remember, in the financial meltdown in 2008, they were all over Bear Stearns and Lehman and Goldman Sachs. They had 20-25-1 leverage. The Silicon Valley Bank was basically a country club with a hedge fund attached to it. It wasn't a commercial bank, and they allowed that to happen. There's dozens of situations out there, and they say 186 banks are in that situation. How do you not have a financial meltdown when the guarantor is the American wage earner, sir?
So what they're going to do is they're going to try to put their finger in the dike. and they're going to guarantee all the deposits, end up nationalizing the banks effectively, like you've been saying, and consolidate, and then there'll be suitors for these banks, probably the six systemically important banks. So we're going to consolidate the banks into six banks. And whether or not this was a plan or not, that's what's going to happen. And if you think that's going to stop what's coming, it won't. It'll probably delay it. But by the end of this, financial assets will be a lot lower. There will be a global sovereign debt default somewhere. We're watching Japan. We're worried about Japan. We're worried about what's going on in China. So this is going to spread around the globe. And quite frankly, this is beyond everyone's control, including the Fed and the U.S. Treasury.
By the way, just to make sure that you, Ed Dowd is speaking the truth, supposedly the best bankers in the world, the platinum, the premier guys are in Switzerland, you know that? As we speak right now, they're trying to jam their two biggest banks, Credit Suisse and UBS, Union Bank of Switzerland. They're trying to cram those together. The Swiss National Bank, which is their Federal Reserve, their central bank, is trying to cram those together over the weekend so they can open on Monday and have a quote-unquote national champion, essentially nationalize their banking system. That is going on in Switzerland as we speak, as the Federal Reserve with the discount window is opening up and making sure that, I think it was $186 billion they shoveled into these insolvent banks. When banks said they needed for liquidity, that means they're insolvent, okay? And you saw in Silicon Valley Bank with the lies and misrepresentations of the financial position of the bank and the clown show they had as a board of directors. Ed, when you say it's going to get even worse, what do you mean with that? Credit contraction, they've just printed too much. You have $300 trillion of debt. Rubini's right. There's no way this can be paid off. So you're going to start seeing sovereign debt crises. You're going to see a Japan or a real big country just say, I can't pay for this anymore. Like, by the way, remember, the United States is the same thing. This is this debt ceiling issue. Unless the Fed keeps printing money, unless we keep monetizing the debt, there's no way that we can pay this off. It's impossible. Ed Dowd.
Yeah. So, you know, the release valve for all this debt is going to be a currency issue and a global sovereign debt default. So currency wars are coming. There'll be debasing of currencies, which will lead to a kinetic war. I mean, this is, look, I don't want to be a doomsayer, but this is beyond everyone's control. We're at the end and it's imploding on itself. It just once money supply goes, year goes negative, it's over.
This is like the Great Depression. After the high of the 20s and World War One, in the late 20s, early 30s, it collapsed. They tried everything they could possibly try. And by 1937 to 38, even the United States, they were out of the tools at the time, and it led into a global conflict. You think this is like the late 30s. This is the end of the world order that came up. The neoliberal neocon world order is collapsing in front of us. You believe that? And it's going to have to crash, and we rebuild some system. A new system out of the ashes of the old?
Yeah, it won't be reported. You won't see it on TV, but it's going to happen slowly over time. And we're looking at the end of globalization. Obviously, peak globalization was a while ago, and now we're going to go to decentralization. That's just the nature of how these things work. We're going to have to figure out a way to get together as a country and come out on top of this, because there's going to be kinetic wars. I don't see any way around it. I don't want to, you know, and will there be war this year? I don't know. Next year, maybe. But it's coming unless we fix this problem. And we need to get some adults.
Well, there's a kinetic war right now in Ukraine that's approximately, we're financing that. If we cut off the money, the war would end tomorrow. We're fighting it with, we're going to fight the war in Ukraine against Russia and China now until every Ukrainian's dead, right? We'll fight until as many Ukrainians as they want to serve into the charnel house of Ukraine. And this is the great tragedy of it. Ed, book is a landmark book. Go ahead.
The kinetic war, obviously, in Ukraine is a kinetic war, but I'm talking about kinetic and that U.S. citizens start fighting. And that one I don't want to see, but I don't see how we get around it at some point.
Ed Dowd, how do we get to the book that's a landmark book about the death situation related to vaccines? And then how do people get to all your financial analysis that you put up every day?
The book is Cause Unknown, The Epidemic of Sudden Death in 21 and 22. Our site with all the financial stuff and the Humanity Project with all the vaccine damage, financetechnologies.com, spelled P-H instead of F. And I'm on Twitter at Dowd Edward and on Getter at Edward Dowd. I'd love to come back on and talk about the absence rates and work time rates next week.
All righty. There you go. Biden's bailout. Joe?
Just going to say I've got a big ending for that.
Go ahead.
World Economic Forum pushes end of cash, admits banking crisis. They are say that this is the opportunity, the global banking crisis, to advance the goal of a cashless society. Klaus Schwab believes the recent collapse of these banks has created the perfect ideal argument for the end of cash, and now it's time for them to go to the Great Reset. And there's quite a bit more, but what is interesting to me, there are all kinds of talk, but going back, headlines, the Fed, now this is again the London Daily Mail, London European papers, not the American press, folks. Fed raised concern about Silicon Valley Bank's risk management 4 years before it imploded. And if you look at this article, they had a warning in 2019, according to a presentation that was circulated to all the employees and was seen and posted by the Wall Street Journal, which most of us can't afford to take every day. But all their problems were laid bare in a presentation, and it was called Matter Requiring Attention. But put the bank on notice that the Fed was concerned about its risk management system, particularly its portfolio of securities, its focus on venture capital and startup and tech startups, in other words, loaning out too much money that it couldn't back, and on and on and on. They knew they gave them several warnings. And now this, think about this. The chief risk officer left the company over a year ago with $7.1 million. Her name was Laura Izzaretta. She was the chief risk officer there. And very interesting because she left, and they were without a risk officer for 8 months. And when she left, she basically took with her $7,151,000. She sold company stock. She was given not only her $500,000 base pay, but a $450,000 bonus, sold all kinds of stock. And then she was given another $250,000 for severance pay, and an extra $1.5 million to stay on as consultant for 5 months while the bank looked for a successor. All from the European news, not here in the U.S., but their chief risk officer walked off with $7 million and left them in a position they're in. She caused the problem, and I've heard no one talk about investigating or anything. How does that sound to you, Pastor? To me, that sounds like corruption, corruption, corruption.
I'll tell you about corruption. Biden's bailout of Silicon Valley Bank saved Chinese investors. It saved Democrat Gavin Newsom. It saved BuzzFeed and Vox and Burn, Loot, and Murder, okay?
Yeah. And all of what's his name's wineries, too. His wife's account, Gavin Newsom's wife had her account. They had millions in there, and they had three wineries that had all kinds of money. So basically, I told him last Friday, Gavin Newsom was one of the first people to call Biden and request a bailout. Why? Because he would lose millions of dollars himself.
Here you go. Here you go. Joe Biden's Treasury Secretary announced last week that the Biden regime will not bail out every bank as they did with Silicon Valley Bank, only the banks they like and deem necessary. They have not released a list of those banks yet to the American public.
Necessary,
of course,
meaning big Democratic donors, Pastor Ernie.
Yep, that's exactly what it means.
Understand the necessary ones.
You know, Janet Yellen, this is a very wicked old woman, and let me tell you why. I heard her say, and she was saying that abortion, killing babies, abortion is killing babies, is good for the economy. And you women that are out there in the workforce, instead of taking a maternity leave, kill it and stay working. This is what she said. Kill it and stay working. What, this is a wicked woman. I mean, the entire Democratic Party has just become just horribly evil, just terribly evil. Last week, the Biden gang, again, they bailed out the Silicon Valley. According to the Gateway Pundit report on the connection between Silicon Valley and China's venture capital business, Silicon Valley was the bridge for Chinese venture capitals to get into the U.S. dollars. Yeah, well, there you, Biden knows all about Chinese getting money from the Chinese, right?
And so, he sure does.
And but
millions,
see now,
millions and millions. I haven't been able to keep good track of it, but it's a lot of money.
When asked about that, he squints and he whispers. Somehow he thinks by squinting and whispering, I don't know if he thinks that intimidates people or what, but to me, it looks like an old man who's squinting and whispering. But anyhow, when Biden bailed out the Silicon Valley depositors in full, he bailed out China's venture capitalists. These entities included companies that backed China's aerospace and defense ventures. Also, note that Biden didn't bail out the shareholders of the Silicon Valley Bank, only the depositors in full, who, before the bank's collapse, the second largest bank in U.S. history to fail, were only guaranteed up to $250,000. Biden bailed out billions in account balances above the FDIC-insured amount. But it was not just the Chinese venture capital sector he rescued. Biden also bailed out numerous far-left causes that had large deposits in the Silicon Valley Bank. And so here, he goes on to say, again, Governor Newsom, a trio of wineries, and you're right, and then BuzzFeed, online media company, he bailed them out for $56 million. And then you had Vox Media, the parent company of dozens of liberal news companies. He bailed them out with our tax dollars. Again, you know, this is, you know, pure Antichrist tyranny. It's treason is what it is. So, speaking of that, that's what President Trump says. Here's what Trump says, Joe. They're communists, they're Marxists, they're rhinos, and they're losers. Trump rips animals and thugs destroying our country. Boy, he's absolutely right. President Trump last night ripped into the communists, Marxists, rhinos, and losers for destroying the country. In January, the Manhattan District Attorney's Office revived its criminal investigation into President Trump, who is still the legitimate president of this United States. President Trump is still the actual legitimate president of this country. Trump's hush payments to porn star Stephanie Clifford, a.k.a. Stormy Davis, and elevated the case from a misdemeanor to a felony. First of all, there's something called a statute of limitations. It ran out. Second of all, Cohen's own lawyer said that never happened. Trump never told Cohen to pay any hush money. I mean, in fact, both of his lawyers said that. And so here, I mean, this is just unbelievable. And so, you know, and now they're trying to change that to a felony. This is pure treason against American people. If they get away with that with Donald Trump, we will truly become a third world country, will we not?
We certainly will. We've got Jonathan Turley, and I want to remind folks, he is a law professor. He's not a conservative. He's quite a liberal, actually, and he's a criminal defense attorney. But he said basically that this case was totally flawed, would fail, and he brought up the fact that the only crime was really a misdemeanor that they're trying to get turned into a federal offense, into a major felony charge. And he can't see where they have a case or where they're getting this. So you've got all the big shots coming out looking at this, just going, this is not going to fly. But the one thing I want to bring up to people, and Marjorie Taylor Greene said it, you know, we should be very careful. The base wants to turn out and protest. In fact, Donald Trump's been calling for people to protest and march and everything. But this is what they want. Like January 6th, they're baiting the conservatives, especially the Trump base. I believe that this is another, they're going to fail at this, but what they're hoping to do is people are going to get out there in the street and riot, and they're going to create another situation similar to January 6th, where they try to storm a federal building, a courthouse or something. And again, it could be, this is the, insurrection, and Donald Trump is leading an insurrection, wants to throw over our great democracy. You notice they never say overthrow the Constitutional Republic. So Marjorie Greene and others are warning, don't get sucked up in this. Don't get out there. You know, if you're going to protest, make sure it's very calm. You stay in one place, hold signs. It's got to be very, very peaceful or low-key at the best. We would be better off to be calling all the congressmen and senators, telling them how we feel, to stand, writing letters to the editor, getting on talk radio, doing things like this, than massive protests, because that's what the left is trying to get us to do, something stupid that they can use against our side. So I would warn everybody, this is the time for patience, calm, and even a little quiet. Let this thing fail and hang on the Democrats. If we overreact to it, they win, we lose. Do you agree with that, Pastor?
Well, yeah, that's what, and you know that if they could get that, first of all, they will have their people. They'll have Antifa, they'll have the FBI.
Exactly.
Rogue, dirty cops, you know, the dirty 30, the ones they use to set up those guys in Michigan about the so-called kidnapping of the governor, then the very same ones they used there to raid Mar-a-Lago. So they would probably have the dirty 30 involved in that, and because the FBI has gone totally rogue. Now, after saying that, what's happening more and more, FBI agents are coming out, they're blowing the whistle, they're saying we can't take it anymore. Our agency used to be reputable. We used to have respect. We could hold our heads up high, and we weren't ashamed for our children to know what we did, you know, and for our families to know we were FBI agents. And because of people like Comey and Chris Wray and others, now, you know, people, they're, when the first thing that comes to your mind when you see the FBI is dirty cops. And I do want to say, look, I know there are still some good FBI agents out there. I knew some of them. They were good people, patriotic American people. And Joe, just like the listeners, and they're even more upset with Chris Wray and Cohen and those guys than we are, because, you know, they destroyed their careers. They've destroyed their reputations. And more of them are coming out and they're blowing whistles. So the Republicans are building a bigger and bigger case. The problem is we don't have a Justice Department. The Justice Department has been totally corrupted by the Communist Party, taken over, and so we've got to get, we may have to use the military or whatever to remove Merrick Garland and these people. This is a crisis situation that we're in right now. This is a takeover of America by the Communist Party. So,
yeah, we've been telling people it's a authentic revolution. We're, you know, and the trouble is most of the Americans are standing by watching it happen. You know, for years, people ask, well, how did the people of Cuba, how did it take over? What happened in Argentina and these other places? Exactly what you're witnessing here. In fact, we did that story of Naomi Park, the North Korean little girl that she and her mother escaped into China and then were put in slavery in China across the Great Gobi Desert there to get into South Korea, trying to get asylum. And she talked about how our college where she went at Columbia was just as bad as the education in North Korea. We've had people warning us and warning us and warning us of what's going on. And you and I are the only ones that I know that say, look, underneath this coup, this takeover of America by the Communist Party, the socialists, the communists, it is a spiritual battle. And we have to start with the Christians being on their knees, praying, repenting, and asking God for forgiveness and help us with this battle. That's why the last week we talked about all of those active verbs that God told us, that run to the battle, fight the fight, stand in the gap, you know, all of those, because this is our chance to lay up some crowns and treasures and serve him, do his will. And underneath this revolution, it is the children of God against the Antichrist system. That's what's going on, and people better wake up before it's all over.
That's what you just said is reality. The problem of it is, in this country today, you know, the Bible says all nations that forget their God will be turned into hell. And
exactly.
If you look what's happened to our nation, it's horrible what's happened to the children. Fentanyl, baby killing. I mean, America is being turned into hell by the Joe Biden. Joe Biden is a Satanist to the core. People need to understand this. This guy, he's evil to the bone. And so we have to understand what the days that we're in are clearly defined in the accuracy of God's word, the Bible. This is the last days that he's referring to. How much worse can it get? And let me tell you, you know, all of the prophecies that we have seen come to pass were right there. Everything, you know, we're just wondering, when is the next shoe going to drop? And so, and when speaking of the
fentanyl, you know, we've lost more young people to fentanyl than died fighting in World War II.
Oh, I know.
And yet our government doesn't realize this is an invasion. This is an attack on our country. We're being attacked. We're being overrun by hordes in the border. We've had more people killed than we had through fentanyl than World War II deaths in combat. Well, I don't know what it's going to take for the people to wake up, but I hope our listeners are out there trying to lead the fight in their communities and warn people that this is a communist revolution going on. And if you love your children, grandchildren, you better stop it.
You're exactly right, Joe, and that's where we have to start. We have to take it back right from the beginning. We have to take it back locally. And the good news is that's happening around the country. People are rising up, and parents are taking back the school boards. They've had it very enough, okay? I know out here, we in our county, we're a very conservative, and yet the filthy Democrats, these people are, according to God's word, the Bible, they're abominable. They want to bring drag queens out of here, and they want to expose drag queen, little children, to that wickedness, that filth. I mean, absolute filth. And every parent that would allow their child to go see a drag queen should be arrested and charged with child abuse and the children taken away from those parents. Those parents are not fit, and they're not decent to any of them that would allow their children to go to a drag queen show. They're not decent. They're not fit. And to be parents, and I'm going to tell you, I think there's a hot place in hell for those. Remember what Jesus said about the little children? Okay.
Well, for the little children to come unto me not, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven first.
Yeah.
And then he said if they were to harm the little children, it's better that a millstone be chained around their neck and they be cast into the depths of the ocean. Sounds pretty severe to me.
It was the sea, depths into the sea. But
the sea, yeah.
A millstone weighs 4,000 pounds, Joe, 4,000 pounds. Hang tight, we'll be back right after this. Mm-hmm.
just a cottage below. A little silver, a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line.
Out there, a mansion. We, you know what? In order to get that mansion, you got to get saved. But I'll tell you, Joe, what's happening out here? Do you remember back in, I believe it was the late 80s, Joe, Phyllis Schlafly called us and asked, she needed our help. They had what they call the Equal Rights Amendment.
I sure remember.
And they were saying, there's no way you'll ever stop that. It's on a fast track. You'll never stop that. And Phyllis said, "Well, no, we're gonna fight. We're gonna fight." And when she asked us to help her, I said, "Count me in. I'm ready to roll." And it was a horrible, horrible piece of legislation. And we stopped it. We stopped it. And now another one, even worse, here in Ohio, has come out. And they're calling it the ballot initiative. It would neutralize all of the pro-life legislation we passed, and it would literally allow anybody to kill a baby, you know, an abortion for any reason. But even worse than that, let me read you the article here, because I'm a part of this operation. A new pro-life, pro-para coalition, Protect Women Ohio, it's called PWO, launched a multi-million-dollar television and digital ad campaign. Well, remember, we were on top of this first. You know, as soon as we talked about this about 2 or 3 weeks ago already. A multi-million-dollar television and digital campaign statewide today aimed at defeating an extreme amendment to the Ohio Constitution. and that they will spend $5 million on advertising in the state and over the next 4 weeks for the first phase of its efforts to defeat the amendment. Now, moms and dads will be cut off on the most important and life-altering decisions of their child's life if this passes, said Molly Smith, a board member of Protect Women Ohio. I'm working with them on this here. The extreme amendment eliminates any current or future protections for minors, requiring parents be notified and consent before their child undergoes a procedure like an abortion or sex change surgery. Ohioans must vote no on this dangerous proposal. As Smith explained, the amendment language clearly prohibits any law that directly or indirectly would burden or interfere with any reproductive decisions. These are specific legal terms which have been interpreted by courts across the country to strike down parental notification and consent laws. Here, your worst fear, pushed to change your sex or get an abortion, you have some right to help her through this. But activists want to take that all away. Under the proposed amendment to the Ohio Constitution, the state shall not interfere with individuals getting abortions or sex changes, meaning you could be cut off out of the biggest decision of your life. Any legal analysis of the extreme anti-parent amendment from Kerry Campbell Severino and Frank J. Scaturo are available. So, folks, anyhow, there you go. We're going to be hearing more about this because they're sending people out now to get it on the ballot. They got to get a lot of signatures. So we will let you know where they're going to be, because when we go out there, if we see them out there getting signatures, I'm going to confront them. I'm going to go over there and preach heaven sweet and hell hot to them about what they're doing. It's an evil, wicked thing. And then, of course, everybody will know about it. And I want the people's names who are wicked and evil enough to go out and get those signatures. Let's take some calls. Phone lines are now open at 888-677-9673. Let's go out to San Diego. And Jack, you're in the air.
So let's go back to the financial crisis of 2008. Sheila Bair was the head of the FDIC. And they closed over 400 banks during that Great Recession. And
yep.
What she would do is, she'd close them on a weekend. Sometimes it'd be just one bank, sometimes three or four banks. And then by Monday morning, they'd reopen under new ownership. She would almost always find a bigger bank to buy these failing banks. A lot of small banks went under. Now, they are trying to find a buyer for Silicon Valley Bank. And the FDIC has not been able to find a buyer, so they're going to break the bank up into pieces and try to sell the pieces. The FDIC doesn't really want to have to bail out Silicon Valley Bank because their losses exceed the amount of funds that is in the FDIC reserve. The FDIC doesn't have that much money. I think they have $130 billion, something like that. So they really have to find other banks to buy these failed banks. And you're just getting started in the financial crisis with the banks, and they can't even find a buyer for the first bank.
Wasn't that what that meeting in Switzerland today was all about, with all the presidents of those big world banks?
Okay, so Credit Suisse, they did find a buyer, which was UBS. So UBS now has bought Credit Suisse, and I think that's a done deal. But here's why we have an even bigger problem in the United States, because two things. One, Congress has yet to raise the debt ceiling. Remember that? That was about 3 or 4 months ago, and the head of the Treasury Department, Janet Yellen, she was saying, oh, my God, we're going to default. Well, they haven't defaulted yet. She's been finding ways to pay the bills, but in a couple of months, if Congress doesn't raise the debt ceiling, you're going to have a default on the interest and principal on treasuries. So how can you have the government bailing out banks when they can't even raise the debt ceiling? And the other thing that Congress needs to do is codify with legislation any kind of a bailout for the banks. There's nothing, you know, it's only an implicit guarantee that they're going to fund all the losses for the banks that have failed so far. And somehow people have gotten the impression that all the deposits now are insured. That's not true. Congress hasn't written any law to that effect. So we're in big trouble with the banks. What I find interesting, though, if you like conspiracy theories, is look at who's benefited by the outflow of cash from the banks. Cryptocurrency. I've seen Bitcoin go from 17,000 to 28,000 a coin. Now, what's interesting about that, here's people complaining that their deposits are not insured, and now they're putting their money into cryptocurrency, which is neither insured or regulated. So there's
exactly.
There's a real problem here. People don't understand finances that well, and they get themselves into trouble every time. And these banks are no different. Now, I was in a branch of First Republic Bank today. So that's the bank right now that's in the hot seat, right? And the stock, I think, is down to $12 a share. But anyway, there's several branches of First Republic Bank in San Diego. I went into one of them today just to see for myself. They had no customers. And so I sat down at the desk, and I'm talking to one of the managers. And I said, so tell me what's going on here. And he said, well, there's a lot of false information. We're a very conservative bank. We haven't had a bank run. I says, well, what about the $30 billion that the 11 banks have put up to bail you out? He said, well, you know, that's just a line of credit. We haven't even used it yet. We have $70 billion of liquidity that we haven't even used. We're not having a withdrawal problem. There's no run on the bank here. But if you look at the way this is being played, it's the end of the world. So what I see is happening here, this is the Biden administration at work again, and part of their agenda is to destroy capitalism, and what better way to do it than through the banking system? And, oh, by the way, how do you go to war when your banks are failing? This is just another link in the chain. Is why I believe Biden is going to surrender this country.
Yeah, I agree. I think he will, too. He's owned by China. Milley has done everything he can in Austin to weaken our military, deplete our military. Our military is in its worst shape it's ever been in. They're depleting it very rapidly. And I got a bad feeling that if we come under enough threat by China and Russia, they'll say there's no way we could win a war. We'd be better off just surrendering.
So I'll leave you guys with this. Just remember where this bank run got started. Got started on Twitter with rumors. And, oh, by the way, Elon Musk and your cancellation team, I see you didn't cancel anybody spreading rumors about bank runs. Did a good job there. You allowed panic to set into the banking system, false rumors to spread. There was no problem. Look, let me put it another way. No bank, the healthiest bank in the world, cannot withstand a bank run because the money they have is invested. They don't keep that much money aside for withdrawals, etc. And so if it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you get enough people to make a run on the bank, and oh, by the way, they can take their money out of the bank in seconds with their telephone. If you run on a bank with enough people, you will make that bank fail no matter how healthy it is.
All right, very good. Thanks, Jack. Let's go.
And I want to remind, we did mention the World Economic Forum likes this. I think what happened, we had some corrupt banks. And we talked about how Silicon Valley Bank had given millions to Black Lives Matter. They were donating money to all kinds of causes. They had given large chunk of money to Gavin Newsom's wife's foundation. They were doing stupid things, and they've taken a few bad banks that should have collapsed. Like in any capitalist society, if they're doing stupid things, they should pay the penalty. And they're using this, I think, to promote the idea of the cashless society for government to come in and take over. And they need to fear and panic. I've talked to several small banks around where I live, and they deal with farmers and ranchers and different things. And none of them are having any problems. There's nobody's excited. They have plenty of money. And like you said, it's only if there's a panic and everybody runs in the bank. But this is like everything else that's being hyped up, overblown. There were a few bad banks, but they should have been allowed to collapse and pay the price. And that's the way the system works. You run a bad business, do stupid things, your business is going to fail. You lose your...
Well, there's other things happening too, Joe, in this country right now. There people have been... One of the things people have been stocking up on merchandise, there's been a tremendous amount of people taking excess cash and turning it to gold or silver or
hoarding it.
Well, they've been, you know, divesting it in things like even lumber and things because the price of these things are going up so high. And so that's where the people are preparing because they don't have any trust in the government. The only thing they trust Joe Biden to do is to destroy the country. Let's take one last call. Let's go to Cliff. Cliff, you're in the air.
Yeah, hi, guys. Hope everything's okay. One quick thing and then one scripture. The David Knight Show podcast has today's episode or tonight's episode from minute about 10 to 30. There's kind of a lengthy, detailed discussion on remdesivir. But somebody got information, freedom of information, got information that several thousand people in the Massachusetts area died from renal failure from this remdesivir. And, you know, that's the whole kidney system. There's minute vessels in there. So that's what that does. So that's, again, David Knight Show podcast. Tonight at the beginning, it's a pretty long discussion about the history of remdesivir you'd be interested in. Then my scripture question would be on Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. It seems to be saying to the people that they think they're getting away with it, but they are not. What's your opinion on that?
Go ahead and read it to me. I'm handicapped because I can only get the use of one arm. And
does Joe have it?
No, what was the chapter?
Yeah, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 to 12.
You're talking about Habakkuk, yeah.
Chapter
2, verse 12.
Yeah, 9 to 12. Yeah, those.
9 to 12.
Right.
Woe to them that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. Is that where you are?
Yeah, yeah.
Set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. And I'm not sure you're trying to get... This whole chapter was talking about, starts off, the just live by faith, and this is judgment of the unrighteousness. So it's a warning to those that are unrighteous that they're going to suffer loss. They're going to lose their homes. They're going to lose their nests, their safety, and even the building materials that they build with will cry out against them.
All right. I just now finally got the Bible open. What was that scripture? Habakkuk.
Chapter 2, 9 through 11.
Oh. Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness. So, I see. Yeah, exactly what you said, Joe. You hit the nail on the head. So there you go.
Okay, good analysis. Okay, thanks. Okay.
Thanks, Cliff. I'll talk to you later. Okay. How much time do we have there?
3.5.
Okay. Joe, you got 3 minutes.
All right. I was looking. We all know the John 3:16, but some of the other verses that go along with that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Jesus talks a great deal about eternal life. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then, again in John, he said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. But all those things are true. But to totally understand, we know that Jesus, his first words in his ministry were, repent. To get there, we have to repent of our sins to get this gift of eternal life. To be saved, we have to become a born-again believer. As Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, not a new fleshly birth, but a spiritual birth. And to do that, one must call upon God the Father, must confess their sins, that your sins, my sins, as a sinner, my sins put Jesus Christ on that cross. And he paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. He paid the price for my sin. But I have to go and ask for forgiveness for those sins with a truly repentant heart. The Father will forgive, and then I can ask Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who died for me, to come into my life, to be Lord of my life, that I give myself to him freely, without reservation, without hesitation. And he will then send me the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God will take residence in me. That is my down payment on everlasting life. When that happens, that phrase about no one can take me out of the Father's hand. I am then a born-again believer. I am now a child of the kingdom, a son or daughter of the living God, spiritually joint heir with Jesus in everlasting life, an heir of the kingdom.
30 seconds, Joe.
All the things, all the promises of God are now true, and I begin a transformation. I grow in knowledge and love and wisdom, getting closer to God the Father, getting just happier, more content, more at peace. And the same will happen to you.
All right, Joe, we're out of time. We're out of time for tonight, but thank you. For folks out there listening, again, I want to thank all of you again. And till tomorrow, we want to say good night. God bless. And always, always,
always
keep fighting the fight. Have a good night, Kyle.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes Very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 888-SHARE-19. That's 888-SHARE-19. 888-SHARE-19.